theme this year, fervent. Fervent in spirit is just part of it. I can't wait to get to fervent in charity. Amen. That'll be good. But for now, we're still working on getting to a passage here in Romans 12 and verse number 9, which deals with being fervent in spirit. And we're going to go ahead and just give a real quick recap. We have a lot of material to cover today. I hope that it's a blessing to you. And so we start off in Romans 12, and we actually took a little bit of a time, went over to Revelation chapter 3, looked at what it referred to there in reference to the Laodicean church, reference to being lukewarm. Lukewarm is a mixture of cold and hot. God says he would that you were cold or hot. Of course, not a mixture of the two. And to be fervent, you can't have any cold mixed in. It's going to have to be hot, fervent, amen? And so jump back over to Romans 12, and we were looking here at the foundation, the spiritual foundation of a grace-filled saint's life, such that we can be fervent in spirit. We saw in Romans 12, 1 and 2, it says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And so in order for us to prove that, know that, to know what God's will is, we have to be yielded to God. We're not looking for God to fulfill our dreams, to bring about in our life what we want. We're looking to be yielded to him so he can do through us what he wants. Amen. And this is all going to be key. This is all foundational so that we can then be fervent in spirit. Amen. I'd rather be hot for God than anything else. Amen. I'd rather be on fire for him than to have anything that this world can offer. Amen. I hope that you would say the same thing. You're not chasing the American dream. Amen. You're chasing the dreams that God has placed upon your heart as he has given you richly all things to enjoy. Serving God is better than anything else that this world can offer. Amen. I'd rather live in heavenly places in Christ Jesus than in a mansion here on this old sin-cursed earth. Amen. I hope that's your thought today. I hope that's your heart today. To be fervent in spirit, you must be gifted by God's grace. And to be gifted by God's grace, by the way, the grace of God is the power of God. You'll never do anything for God that actually matters if you don't operate by the grace of God. You don't bring this, God brings it. Amen. You don't come with this, you don't have it apart from God. It's supernatural in nature. We need his gifting. And to gain that gifting, we must be a living sacrifice for him. We also must determine to live a holy life through faith by God's grace. We see all this here in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. We also find we must seek to live acceptable to him. That means what he deems best, not what we deem best. And then we must allow God's word to change our mind and thought process. And we're really going to see that come to fruition today in the text that we look at here in a minute. Are you okay with God changing your way of thinking? Are you okay with God altering how you see things, how you perceive things? Are you okay with God doing a work in you that'll utterly transform your life for him? That's the question. Because if you're not, you'll never be fervent for him. You'll just be a Chino, amen, a Christian in name only, Sino, whatever that might be, amen. You'll just you'll be a Christian because you say you are, but no one will know it really unless you tell them. Amen. If you're on fire for God, you're going to look a little different than this world, amen. You're going to look a lot different, amen. And the world's going to tell. The world's going to tell just by talking to you. They're going to sense that from you. They're going to know there is something different about that person, and that difference must be Jesus Christ, amen. We find in Romans chapter 12 and in verse number 3, to be fervent in spirit, you also must have a right view of yourself. He said, for I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. You don't need a greater self-esteem, amen. You need less of it. Oh, I just don't know. That goes against science and philosophy of today. Yeah, but it's in line with the word of God. We're going to choose God's word over man's word. Are you okay with that? Because to be fervent in spirit, that's how we have to operate. Amen. And just in case you're wondering, there's only two genders. Amen. In order to be fervent in spirit, to have a right view of self, you must have a humble view of self. You must have a sober view of self. You must be sober-minded, meaning you live in reality, not in some dream that you've dreamt up. And you must live by the measure of faith that God has given to you. We found in Romans 12, 6 through 8, that there are different giftings that God will gift you with, graces that God will give. We went through a whole list of those, and I don't know exactly how you're gifted, but God knows, and you should know. And if you're not sure, you need to spend some time meditating on Romans 12, 6 through 8. If you're a true born-again believer in Jesus Christ and baptized out of the church, you're part of our church. God has gifted you by his grace, and he's given you purpose that is to be fulfilled through the local assembly. And when we become fully persuaded by God in our local church direction, in the way that God has gifted to us, now we are free to run fervently for him. If you're still struggling with your salvation, doubting your salvation, you'll never be able to run fervently for him. You're constantly going to be living in that doubt. And if you're born again and confident there, but you're just coming to church and you're not really all in, not really a part, you're always going to feel like you're on the outside looking in instead of on the inside where you should be serving Jesus right alongside all the other saints. Amen. Look at Romans 12 now, verse number 9. We're going to read verses 9 through 11. And it's in this text that we'll see where we're going to be at today. Last week, we looked at this first part. Today, we're going to look at numbers 2 and 3 of this list of 8 things now that you and I as Christians are to be in reference to our Christianity and service within the local church if we're going to be hot for him. Romans 12, verse 9 says, "Let love be without dissimulation." That just means it's real. Amen. By the way, all the law is fulfilled by 2 things: loving God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, loving our neighbor as ourself. Amen. On that list, we come last. We don't take care of self first. We love God first. Amen. He must have the preeminence. We see others and the importance of God working in their lives as second, and then, of course, ourself last. You say, well, then my needs will never be cared for. Oh, quite the contrary. Amen. If you stop caring for your own needs and God starts caring for you, then you'll be more than taken care of. Amen. So Romans 12, verse 9 says, "Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good." That's what we're going to look at today. Let's finish this out. Verse 10. "Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord." I believe this list of 8 things in this text is progressive, and I think we first need to focus on that love, not being without dissimulation, being the real deal. Amen. You don't become something and then start loving others. No, you become nothing. And let God work through you so that you can understand what love is from God's perspective. This world doesn't know what love is apart from God. God is love. But when God gets a hold of your heart, you'll begin to understand what it is. Say, "I sure do feel something that feels like love." It very well could be lust. Amen. Your lust for things. You know you're engaged in lust when it's carnal in nature and it's not guided by God. It doesn't benefit others. It primarily benefits you. Lust uses others for your own benefit. You got to have that thing or that person because of you. That's lust. Well, it just feels right. It might. It might. Amen. Be careful. There is a way that seemeth right unto man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Be very careful with that. When God gets involved and God puts love upon your heart, the primary reason we do everything is for God and for others. Do we benefit? Absolutely. But not primarily. You guys doing okay today? Amen. That was last week. You can look up that message if you want to spend a little more time on that. Today, though, we're going to look at number 2 and 3. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Let's pray. Thank you, dear God, for today. We love you. Thank you, God, for your presence among us. God, it's evident. And God, I pray that you would do a work today. I pray, God, that you'd speak to hearts. I pray, God, that you would empower me, God. I am nothing, God. You are everything. And God, I pray that you would move mightily throughout this message, God. Help us to see what you want us to see in this text. Help us, Lord, to abhor, to hate that which is evil. God, help us to cleave to that which is good. God, convince us through this message of this truth today. And we'll thank you, dear God, for what you do in our hearts and in our minds for your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're in Romans 12, verse number 9, that second and third part there. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. The word abhor means to detest utterly, to hate, but it's a very intense hatred. Abhor that which is evil. Evil is one letter away from devil. That's a good way to understand that. It means hurtful, degenerate, diseased, bad, wicked. Evil is totally the opposite of good. Cleave means like glue, to stick to something, to be joined to keep company with. Cleave to that which is good. Good is beneficial. It's well, beautiful, virtuous, worthy. God is good. The devil is evil. What God promotes is good. What the devil promotes is evil. Mark 10:18 says, "And Jesus said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There's none good but one, that is God." You say, but Jesus said that here, that he's not good. He was speaking it, humanly speaking, that there is one that good, and that is God. That would include Christ in his deity. But we have to understand that there is none good, no, not one. We're not good. Nothing on earth is good in and of itself apart from God. God is the reason things are good, not the very essence of the thing. Look over at Genesis 2, if you would, please. Let's look at the origin of good versus evil. The original battle, if you will. What set the stage for this whole good versus evil battle? Can I say the battle's raging in our day, this battle of good versus evil? And I hope that you're engaged in it, amen, and not just being bantered about by it. Genesis chapter 2, and in verse number 15, we're going to learn a few things about good versus evil today. And if this interests you at all, you ought to probably take some notes, amen. There'll be a lot of foundational things given here. And then you'll hopefully leave here understanding a little better where you find yourself in this whole epic battle of mankind, good versus evil. Genesis chapter 2 and verse number 15 says, "The Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die." Understand in this text that mankind was safe and secure in the Garden of Eden. They were protected. They were doing well. It's man here at this point would be both Adam and Eve. And we find that they were in the garden, they were given purpose, they were given a job, they were doing just fine, and they were working for God and enjoying God's creation. But in the midst of this garden, there was, by the way, a good garden. Say, how do you know it was good? Well, Genesis 1:31 says, "And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. And so after the 6 days of creation, the seventh day, of course, God rested. Everything that was made in those days. We find that God then at the end of that said everything, I mean everything that God had created. That is the earth, that's all the animals, that's the celestial night sky that we see, the sun, the moon, the stars, everything, all the little bugs, amen, all the creeping things. Everything. God looked and he said everything, absolutely everything was very good. This is how God created everything to be. It wasn't a mixture of good and evil. It wasn't some good, some bad. It was very good. This is where we find Adam and Eve here in the garden as they are working for God in the garden, enjoying life, enjoying the temperatures. No storms rolling through, amen. No hailstorms, no lightning, amen. Nothing like that. It was just very good. It was a perfect scenario. It was a perfect habitation to be involved in. They had sweet fellowship even with the animals as much as that is possible, amen. If you have a dog and all that, I know you can enjoy that dog. It's not quite the same as enjoying a human being, but there is some communion there in a sense, amen. But they were having more than that. I mean, they were enjoying the giraffes and the rhinos and everything, amen. It was all good. It was a good environment, and they were just loving it, amen. But in the midst of this good garden, God put a tree that could access the knowledge of good and evil. At this point, there was only good, if you can imagine that. But this knowledge of good and evil existed in and through this tree of which God says, it's good if you don't eat of it. Amen? It's evil if you do, for what it will bring about. It will lead you away from good. I mean, can I say that's what evil is? Evil is what leads us away from the good. Amen. And that's what we're going to see in this text. This tree could lead them away from just good and lead them to evil. Amen. And then, of course, God would bring it back so that mankind would have a choice. Look over at James chapter 1. You can keep your place here in Genesis. We'll be right back in a second. I want to show you something in Genesis chapter 1 and verse number 16. There are some people that actually think that God is the author of evil things. In a Calvinistic doctrine and things of that sort, and different fatalistic type things, there are people that believe that if God, that God literally leads you to sin because it's his permissible will. And if it's his permissible will, then God is the author of it, that he's the author of everything. And it's this ultra-sovereignty doctrine such that now God authors everything to include sin. In James chapter 1, though, in verse 16, it says, "Do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will begot he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures." God is the God of good things. Everything that God has to offer you is good. It is very good. Everything the enemy, the devil, has to offer you is evil. It is very evil. And we're going to show that in this next text and then on. Look at Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter number 3. God is not the author of evil. He allows it, but he is not the one that's bringing that to you, forcing you. James 1 goes on and speaks very much to this. Amen. That he is not the author of these things. Amen. You can choose evil. You are a free moral agent. You're either going to choose God and good, or you're going to choose evil and the devil. This is the choice that's set before you today. Amen. And the only way to keep from evil is to abhor it, because it has an allurement to it. Our flesh likes it. Amen. Our flesh wants the evil in this fallen world. And the devil is a master deceiver. He makes it look good. He convinces you to try to build arguments that actually make it sound like evil is good, but it's not. Amen. Evil is not good for us. I don't care how good of a lawyer you are, how well you can stand before different people and argue your point. Evil is always evil. We don't determine what it is. God has already told us what it is based on his word. Amen. God is good. The devil is evil. If you choose evil, you've chosen the devil. If you choose good, you choose God, you've chosen good. This is the battle. There's only two choices, amen, that we can make, one or the other. He said, "Well, I always choose good." Well, you're deceived. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Amen. The only way you got saved was because you recognized that you were evil. Matter of fact, you can't even get saved unless you realize you're in a fallen state of wickedness. I've talked to people that say, "I've always been a Christian." No, you haven't. That is directly against the Word of God, and you're actually setting yourself up against God when you make that statement. We are all sinners. Every one of us. There's none that doeth good. No, not one. That's what the Bible says. If there's never been a time in your life when you came face to face with the reality that you're not only going to hell, but you deserve to go to hell because you're wicked. If you've never come to that reality, you are still lost in your sins and you must be born again. So I don't like that. Then you don't like God's word. Because that is what God says. And God is not a liar. The liar is the devil. He's the father of lies. And you can lie to yourself all you want, but it ain't going to get you out of hell. Well, there we go. Man. Whew. God's working on some people today. And I hope that you wouldn't shut it off, amen. Just let God work. See what God will do through the scripture today. Look at Genesis chapter 3 and verse number 1. Genesis chapter 3 and verse number 1. Now, the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, see, yeah, the snake is talking, amen. And he said unto the woman, and which, by the way, it didn't like surprise her. I mean, if some snake started talking to me, I'd be like, "Whoa, what is going on?" I mean, that's not normal for us. You know what I'm saying? No more than a donkey talking to us is normal, right? Balaam, just in that in the scriptures, that was amazing, amen. If you got to have a donkey talk some sense into you, what does that, man, where are you at, amen? That's where Balaam was, amen. Well, this snake started talking to Eve. All right, so I hope we're here, amen. Genesis 3:1. It says, and he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. So she knows, in a sense, what God said. You could say she added a little bit. I'm sure Adam put some emphasis on this particular thing, amen, because it's not good to eat. But the reality is she knew that it was not good to eat, and yet the serpent said it was good to eat. He's questioning it. He goes on to say in verse number 4, and the serpent said to the woman, ye shall not surely die. No, if you eat that thing, it's going to be good. Verse 5, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. There's some truth in this particular text. That's the way the devil works. He mixes error and truth together. Notice here, though, that the devil actually questioned the character of God, the intent of God, the purpose of God. For God doth know in the day ye eat thereof. What he's saying really to the woman is this: God is keeping something good from you. And if you'll just eat, you'll see. And your eyes will be open, and you'll be able to partake in these things that God didn't want for you that are really good. And then your life will be more fulfilled, and you'll be as God. You'll be like God is. And you know how good God is. Don't you want to be like God, knowing good and evil? Verse 6 says, and when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. So what she saw was more important to her. How she perceived it, how she saw it as good, was more important to her than the very word of God. God said it's not good. She saw, based on the serpent's deception, based on her eyesight, she said, looks good to me. And she chose herself and the serpent over God and his word. Does that make sense? Do you see what's going on here? Look at verse number 7. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And by the way, when you sin and you choose like this, your eyes do become open to those things. And you know that you've done wrong. Amen? You know that you've chosen something other than God and his word. The peace departs. The goodness of God departs. The guilt sets in, you see. That's what God has given to us, so that we know when our eyes are open to things that they shouldn't be open to. Amen. And can I say, we live in the midst of a visual day, and there's all kinds of social media vying for your eyes and saying words with the pictures and everything else to draw you in so that you see it the devil's way and turn from God's way. Say, what is that? That's the epic battle of our day. Good versus evil. You have to begin to see everything in light of this battle that we're in. It is good versus evil. The question is, what side are you on? And you can't be on the good side and then be a partaker of what the devil is offering. I mean, you're going to have to choose you this day whom you will serve, as we know God actually had Joshua present that to the people of Israel. Well, their eyes are open. And it says, and they knew they were naked, and they sewed fig. Say, they didn't know that before. No, everything was good. They weren't in a fallen state. They weren't in a place that they would lust with their eyes, and their sin ran rampant in their flesh. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of a Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And this is what happens when evil sets in. You no longer want to spend that time in the Word of God. You hide yourself from God. When the Word of God is read, when the Word of God is spoken, when you're under preaching like this, you get very uncomfortable. Say, what is that? That's your guilt. You know you've turned from God and good. And you don't like it. You don't like it because it's convicting. The Holy Spirit of God takes His Word and He convicts you. He shows you what you've done and you don't like it. But can I say, you need it? We must understand how sin, how evil, how corruption crept in and took what God intended for good, and it was twisted and perverted and made evil. We have to understand it, because that is where we live. This is the whole, by the way, what you deal with in your mind, this is the epicenter of it. This is it. The battle between good and evil. This is absolutely everything to the believer. And the reason that in Romans 12, it's bringing this out as second and third in that list there of things that we must be, is because you'll never be fervent for God if you're struggling with this whole issue here. If you're not sided with God for good, then you're going to have a hard time being fervent preaching the good word of God. Because every time you preach it, it's going to convict you and you're going to pull back, you see. And this is what happens with Christianity that is lukewarm. You stop preaching the truth because it convicts you, you see. Well, we're just getting started. Amen. Just getting started. We're in verse number 8 there. They hid themselves. Verse 9, and the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice. By the way, his voice is the word of God. I heard thy voice in the garden and was afraid because I was naked and hid myself. Can I say, God doesn't want us to be afraid of his word. God doesn't want us to be afraid of what his word has to say. We don't need to run from it. We don't need to change it. We don't need to alter it. We don't need to make it